from being here, worshiping the Lord with us today. We're blessed just by y'all being here. And so may God bless you. And we've already been blessed, haven't we? Music's been fantastic, wonderful. The words that have been sung, I believe that God is indeed pleased with us. Turn to your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you're familiar with your Bible, you'll know that this is when young Samuel was called. God's calling. What a wonderful thing that is, to be called of God. And I can assure you that being called into full-time ministry isn't the only calling of God. God indeed has a call and a plan for every single one of us, including you. We mentioned Sunday school. We say it over and over again. You matter to God. Every single individual matters to God. And how wonderful that is to note. It's almost overwhelming. The God of the universe knows your name, knows the numbers of hair on your head. You matter that much. And he has a plan and a purpose, just like he did for Samuel. Follow with me as we begin reading verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 3. The Bible says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, the prophet of man, the man of God. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." There was no open vision. It came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere, or before, the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I call not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. In other words, he did not have those interactions with God perceptively yet. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." You know what he's saying? I'm going to do something, and it's going to be big. And I need you. He didn't need just Samuel. God looks to do big things all around us. He needs you. He needs me. Such importance to the call of God. Now, I think a key verse here is verse 3. Notice the last phrase. It says, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord." At this time, the nation of Israel is living in spiritual darkness. Darkness. Verse 1, notice at the end, it says, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." There was no open vision. The word of the Lord was precious because it was scarce. It's not talking about that it was precious as in we consider it very important and precious. It was said to be precious because it was scarce. Gold and silver are considered precious metals because they're scarce. That's why diamonds are so highly valued. They're scarce. The word of God was scarce because the faithful and clean prophets were scarce, including Eli. The wickedness of Israel, particularly in the tabernacle, provoked the Lord to withdraw the spirit of prophecy. There were no acceptable messengers, therefore no messages. That's what you see at the end of verse 1. There was no open vision. They weren't receiving from God because God can't use a dirty vessel. Mind that. He cannot use you and me if we allow sin in our lives. He's looking for clean vessels. The wickedness and purity which prevailed in the tabernacle were notably due to Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. These were wicked and filthy men. His sons, Eli, the man of God. 1 Samuel 2:12 says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord, yet they ministered in the tabernacle," in the temple. For goodness sakes. "They sinned regarding the offerings of the people unto the Lord." In chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." They took that for themselves, which was to be of for God. Hophni and Phinehas, good boys. They committed sexual sins. Notice verse 22 of chapter 2. "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now Hophni and Phinehas were wicked men. And you know, you'll see a lot of wickedness among the clergy at times. We hear a lot of it among the Catholic Church. But let me tell you, it's not limited to Catholicism. It's hard to conceive that those that God has called and put in authority would turn to wickedness. And in the light of Numbers 32:23, you'll know that verse. Remember the phrase, "And be sure your sin will find you out"? Numbers 32:23. 1 Samuel chapter 4 tells us that when the Philistines conquered Israel, both sons were slain. God took them out. God doesn't play around, you see. Not the things of God. But notice again in chapter 3, our text, in verse 3, that word "ere," E-R-E, that has a meaning of being before or not yet. So it's saying that before the lamp went out in the tabernacle, the Lord called Samuel. Verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel. Verse 3, and ere the lamp of God went out, before it went out, he called Samuel. God always has a plan. And he always has a man or a woman that he can use and will use if we're yielded, if we're clean. Now, the lamp in the tabernacle was never to go out, according to Exodus 27:20, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive, beaten from the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." To burn always. In the Old Testament, the light of the lamp in the tabernacle symbolized God's presence. Keep the light burning. Keep the light burning. In the New Testament, it is a responsibility of each and every believer to shine the light of God in them. Keep the light burning. We don't light a lamp. We don't let it burn and put oil to it and keep it burning to signify the presence of God. The Bible says that a woman, boy, or girl, who's saved, who's born again, the Spirit of God indwells the believer. And that's why the text, the scripture that was written by, not written by John, it was read by John earlier, Matthew 4, and I'll go right to verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Your light's supposed to shine. Keep the light burning. Be a clean vessel. Be full of the Holy Ghost. Be used of God. It's been said, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And let me tell you, the society we live in today is pretty dark. In fact, it's so dark, our light should blind them. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you hear of a teenager getting a job, a Christian teenager getting a job, and he outshines everybody else because he works honestly and diligently while others are just sitting around and whatnot till the supervisor comes by and all of a sudden they snap to attention. Let me tell you, the light should shine brightly. Keep the light burning in your life. Shine for Jesus, brethren, every one of us. The trouble is many Christians are like fireflies. Light on, light off. Light on, light off. No consistency. God help us to shine all the time. be a beacon of light. We represent Christ. We represent Christianity. We represent the God of the universe, the one who lives within us. Tell me, is the world that we live in today any less wicked or less corrupt than the days of Eli? I don't think so. Does the world really care about God and the things of God today? It'd be hard-pressed to find somebody who has any inkling towards God or the things of God. The Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Right in his own eyes. We refer to that as situation ethics. You know? Our ethics are supposed to be derived from the Word of God, the principles laid down in the Bible. What's right is right, what's wrong is wrong. That's it. God is the authority. God has determined what is best, what is good, what is proper, what is best for us, for our children, for our families. He's told us, do this and don't do this. But situation ethics is man thinking, well, maybe it's not right for you, but it's right for me to do this. Or I feel like doing that, and I feel like doing that. So often it revolves around feelings and emotions, lusts and desires. And man tends to rationalize whatever he does, that it's okay. All right, so it's not okay for you. But, you know, your life's your life, my life's my life. The Bible, God needs to be the authority. You want protection, security? You find it in God and in His Word and heeding the Word of God. So, of course, Hophni and Phinehas were far from that. Tell me, Christian, are we going to let the lamp go out? Every one of us has a testimony. Is your light burning? Is it shining brightly? Because we have that responsibility, just like they did, to burn brightly for Christ. Every Christian must endeavor to keep the lamp burning. How do we do that? Well, I have three quick points this morning, and I trust we'll heed, make application in our lives. Number one, by giving priority to the Word of God. Now look again at verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The word of the Lord was indeed precious, but for the wrong reason, scarcity. If my light's going to be burning, I'm going to have been in the Bible. Sadly, many a Christian would have to admit that the word of the Lord is a little scarce in their own lives. May I say, brethren, if all the Bible you're getting is what is taught and preached from the pulpit, it's not enough. It's good, and God bless you for your faithfulness, but it requires that we be in touch with God every day. How can you listen to God, the Word of God, on Sunday, and in effect, not visiting your Bible all week, doing this all week to God? I'll give you Sunday. I have an agenda. I have a life I'm living. I'll listen to you on Sunday. Brethren, that's what's happening if we're not in the Bible ourselves, individually. Your lamp can't burn brightly. Your lamp's about snuffed out because you don't have the Word of God. Don't make it scarce in your life. God cannot and will not accomplish what He wants to through us, nor for us, if we'll not acknowledge the Bible as our authority in our life and give it the high priority that it needs to be in our daily lives. So very, very important. We'd be well served to visit our Bibles as often as we visit our refrigerators. Could I get an amen? I don't know about you, but I make regular visits. You probably couldn't tell that. That we would have a hunger and a thirst for the Bible. That we would visit it, and we would visit it often as a source of life, spiritual strength, spiritual encouragement. The Word of God, we need to make it a priority in our lives. Eli had dropped the ball. He had failed miserably. And therefore, he received no messages from God for the people. And without the Word of God, the people had no direction, no discernment, no discretion, and no power with God or for the work of God. There was no open vision. They were getting nothing. Because there's no Word of God. We need preaching. We need teaching. We need reading, studying, and meditating in the Word of God. Otherwise, we too will have no message for the world. Our lights will be dull. Our lamps will be all but out. The Bible must be all important to us, every one of us. One can't lean upon, well, my father, he reads the Bible every day. Well, it's good for your father. You need to read the Bible every day. Make it dear to you. David said it was sweet as honey to him. Opposition was manifested during the Boxer Rebellion in China. A little girl whose father had been murdered because of his faith hid herself in a cornfield to elude her persecutors. She was soon discovered and threatened with death if she did not reveal where the family Bible had been concealed. Testifying that it was her daily strength and stay, she refused to tell them and was soon cruelly martyred. She chose to die rather than to give up that treasured volume. And I wonder, would you? Or out of fear and more regard for our own personal life and safety, say, oh, here. Now what do you have? You've given them your light, your oil. You'll not burn brightly anymore. When a Soviet official was asked why a study of the Bible was frowned upon in his country and why those who dared to print and distribute it so were so severely punished, he replied, "We find that the reading of that book changes people in a way that is dangerous to our state." An atheist Soviet recognized that this changes people. Can we not believe that too? I need to be changed each and every day. It should be near and dear to me. Those who oppose civil and spiritual liberty continue to suppress the God-inspired scriptures because they consider them dangerous. To the believer, however, it remains his beloved love letter from God and his handbook to heaven. Christian, let's give priority to the Word of God. Amen? Point two, how do we keep the lamp burning? Give priority to the Word of God and by maintaining a passion for the work of God. Don't get tired. I know we get old and we don't have the energy of the youth, what we used to have, but don't get tired of spiritual things. Notice Eli's progression. Again, in our text, 1 Samuel 3, notice verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass that at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see." So first he laid down, then his eyes grew dim. He laid down, his eyes grew dim. I think we make an application there. Don't lay down. I'm not talking physically, we got to lay down. I'm talking about spiritually. Don't lay down. Your eyes will grow dim. You don't see what God wants you to see. Always maintain a vigor and an excitement about God and the Word of God. It's been said you may lose your physical eyesight by growing old, but you will lose your spiritual eyesight by growing cold. Your eyes will grow dim, spiritually speaking. You don't see the wondrous truths in the Word of God anymore when you read, when you're cold, when you get lazy about spiritual things. Eli lost his passion because he got tired. He laid down. He was disappointed by others. His sons were a mess. Wicked. He was overwhelmed by the work. He lost sight of the importance of work. May we not lose sight of the importance of what we do for God and the things of God. Don't lose sight of the importance of it is singing in the choir. Changing a dirty diaper. There's importance to that. handing out tracts, talking to people about Jesus, reading your Bible, praying. Don't lose sight of the importance. Have a passion for your Bible. Have a passion for prayer. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Stay with it. Stay at it. Stay faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58, what a victorious verse. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not in vain. It means it matters. You matter to God. Every single one of us matters. Stay with it. Stay faithful. Stay close to God. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to thee. James 4:8 tells us. You say, well, it can be he was overwhelmed by the burdens. We all have burdens. She's saying about the mountains, you know, how we look at the mountains as so tall, the troubles, the mountains of our lives. And yet from heaven's perspective, they're little hills. Have a godly perspective. Walk with God. That's a perspective. Remember all the trouble that Solomon had noted in the book of Ecclesiastes. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. All that is under the sun. Under the sun. That phrase is used, I think, 10, 11 times in the Bible. In Ecclesiastes. Well, it speaks of his perspective under the sun. We're supposed to view from above the sun. We're supposed to have a heavenly perspective. And I'm telling you, the view is different. The perspective is different, just like the song intimated. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come unto me," Jesus speaking, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden." See, we have a compassionate God who cares. You're heavy laden. He acknowledges it. There are times when we're heavy laden. "Come unto me," he says, "and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So it's an act of the will, a desire to draw close to God, be it through the Bible and prayer, in our actions, our faithfulness to the house of God. Choice, decision, act of the will. Vince Lombardi, the great coach of years past, Green Bay Packers, he said the difference between a successful person and others is not a lack of strength, but rather a lack of will. You have to desire. You have to want to. What will keep us motivated, engaged, and stay at it? Well, point number one, making the Word of God a priority, amen? And then maintaining a passion for the work and the things of God. And thirdly, this, as we maintain a passion for the work and give priority to the Word of God, we must also acknowledge the purpose in the call of God. So here we see in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, God's call on Samuel, noting that he has a call for every one of us. Again, notice with me verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, 1 Samuel 3, "And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" There's a great attitude. There's a yielded heart. Verse 11, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I'll do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." I got big plans. And I need you, Samuel. You're a part of my plans. I could say that of God and include every one of your names. I have a big plan for you, John. I have big plans for you, Gary. I have big plans for you, Dickie. I have big plans for you. Every one of you. And if we acknowledge that, and we want to be used, and we'd make ourselves yielded. God called Samuel. He had a purpose and a plan for his life. Verses 19 to 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 3 says this, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even unto Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be the prophet of the Lord. When the Bible says there that the Lord didn't allow any of his words to fall to the ground, that means they were active. He blessed them, and everything came to fruition. And it steered the people to believe this was the man of God. God had a particular plan for Samuel, which we know throughout the scriptures. The Lord has indeed a purpose and a plan for you and me also. For one of them, he's called every one of us to witness. John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And have ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I'm called of God. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I've been called, and I carry these little tracts here, little Bible tracts. And if you don't get a chance to talk with someone about Jesus, you hand them one of these, you leave them with your waiter or waitress on the table. There's enough gospel there. Bring somebody to Christ. I was called to do that. So are you. We're all called of God. Now, we all have specific callings, but we all have some general callings. We're called to commune with our God through the Bible and in prayer. Called to meet with him, to be a blessing to others. Witness, call people to Christ. It's part of the plan. But God has specific plans. And while he doesn't call everybody into full-time ministry, he does call some. And the mere contrast of numbers of missionaries that were on the field in the last 20 to 40 years to what there is today suggests that there's some not heeding the call in replacing those as they pass on to glory or they retire. God's still in the calling business. Again, he has a call for every one of us, but some, there's a call for full-time ministry. Everything else aside. You know, Ephesians 4:11-12 says this, and he, God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. I mean, he's given people, he's called people. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Purpose. God has a plan because he has purpose. And whether you're called to full-time or not, know this. Every one of us is called to full-time in general. There are some that are called specifically for full-time ministry. I want you to make their living on serving and ministering. But everybody has a call. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. He perceived it. We need to be sensitive and yielded to the call. I've shared with you before, brethren, been here for many years, how that I fought the call initially. I had a career, a vocation that I was pursuing, and all was good and all was fine, all was hunky-dory. God, don't mess this up. But he was calling, and I fought it for a bit. And I was a man most miserable. A Christian out of the will of God is a man most miserable. But the day came when I yielded. One of the greatest days of my life changed everything. Some things to note regarding a call. God's call can come early or late in life. I just bumped into my 30s. Could God call in your 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s? Of course he could. No limit to God. Well, I only have so much time. God knows how much time you have. He dictated how much time you got. And he has a specific plan and a grand purpose in the call of God. Early or late in life, God's call is often not recognized. If you're not sure, be particularly attentive. Remember, God called Samuel four times, verse 5, 6, 8, and 9. We see he called Samuel, he called Samuel, he called Samuel. God's call is often aided by other people, generally godly people, though he used Eli this time. Eli wasn't always as he was, but he was a mess as a father. Remember, no one is insignificant, and God is not a respecter of persons. Isn't that a great line? I'll say it again, because there was no amens. Remember, No one is insignificant, and God is not a respecter of persons. It's true. That means you matter. You're important to God. You're important to the rest of us. It's been said, God doesn't call the special. He makes special the ones he calls. Now, to the unsaved, God called to you is to repent, receive forgiveness, and the adoption of Jesus Christ into his family. Be forgiven. If you're not saved, you're not born again. These are Bible terms. Christian, how do we keep the lamp burning? By giving priority to the Word of God in your life. By maintaining a passion for the work of God. Get with it. Do all you can. In his power. In his strength. And you'll not tire. And by acknowledging purpose in the call of God. God has a purpose behind everything he calls you and I to do. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Thankful for the Bible, the Word of God. We trust that as we listen to it, we made personal application. The tendency of the carnal nature is to say, oh, that's a good line preacher just said. That must be for Billy Bob over there. Well, that must be for her over there, but not for me. No, it's for you. God spoke to you today. Did you hear? What did he say? And most importantly, he's looking for a response. How will you respond? May we be reminded that this world is a dark world and it needs light. And God has called you and me to be the lights and to shine brightly. We cannot let the lamp go out. We must have it burning brightly. And before we begin the invitation itself, I want to share this quick story. As you're listening, heads bowed, eyes closed, give thought. The story is told of a lighthouse keeper who worked on a rocky stretch of coastline and who received his new supply of oil once a month to keep the light burning. Not being far from the shore, he had frequent guests. And one night, a woman from the village came by begging for some oil to keep her family warm. Another time, a man asked for some to use in his own lamp. Another needed to lubricate a wheel. Since all the requests seemed legitimate, the lighthouse keeper tried to please everyone and granted them all. Toward the end of the month, he noticed that the supply of oil was very low. Soon it was gone, and the beacon light went out. That night, several ships were wrecked and lives were lost. When the authorities investigated, the man was very repentant, but to his excuses and pleadings, their reply was, "You were given the oil for one purpose, to keep that light burning." So, Christian, for you and I today, we're not to be distracted. We're to stay focused, stay on course, that we would keep the light burning. Is your Bible precious to you? Are you serving with passion? Are you sensitive and yielding to God's direction and call? I trust this morning you respond in a way that pleases God. And friend, if you're here, you're not saved. You're not born again. I'm not asking you if you're part of a church somewhere, a member, affiliated with some group, whatnot. Are you saved? Churches don't save. Affiliation don't save. Jesus is the Savior. He alone. One must come to the truth, to the knowledge that they're a sinner before a holy God, have no chance of heaven on their own. And God, knowing that, sent Jesus in his great love and mercy to take the hell that you deserve on the cross. He suffered the agony of crucifixion for you. He paid the sin, the debt of sin, in full for you, if you would but believe. Would you this morning say, "Lord, I am sorry. Forgive me. I repent of my sin. I turn from that evil and wicked way. And I turn in faith to Jesus. And I believe, Jesus, you died, was buried, and rose again that third day to give me eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and an eternity in heaven." Friends, say that prayer and mean it in your heart. Call upon God this morning. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Be saved this morning. As the piano plays softly, the altar is open. If you'd like to spend time during this invitation, you are invited to spend time with God at the altar or where you sit, whichever. But these next several minutes It's you and Almighty God.